This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the ninth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews discusses the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
This is a little different from how we usually approach this subject. It's a very comforting thing to realize how personal this is. Now, many times when we read the Bible, we introduce an impersonal element in it. We ought not to do that. I believe that one of the most important, and if not number one, on the list of characteristics of what it means to describe the gospel or to characterize Christianity would be to say that it is highly personal. It's personal, first of all, because we realize that it is the act of God as a person and that He is working directly with us. And this, of course, is what we have been seeing in our sessions here, as I've had on the board now a few times. It's a reminder that as we look at these lessons and as we read the Bible, we see God as a person. And the unusual thing about this is that we see God in action. We see him coming. Instead of God dragging us, kicking and screaming into His presence, God in His loving kindness and mercy and sovereignty, He is coming to us. We see that this is a very personal thing now for us, that God as a person is coming to us as individuals. If we did not have the written account, we would be very afraid of this. We would be very afraid for God to address us, to speak to us, to come to us, to minister to us. God who is all-powerful, God who is infinitely great, and yet coming, as we realize the message, He is coming then to us to rescue us, almost beyond our imagination. But that's what we see in the gospel. God coming to us to rescue us. The implications, of course, of this theme, as we see it in the Bible, the implications for the fact that He understands us, what a great comfort that is. That He's able to rescue us right at the very heart of our need. That is, not to just to come to do something socially for us, as much as our world needs that kind of help. Not just to come to us to rescue us physically, how much we need that. But to come and to minister at the very heart of the issue, which is, of course, our spiritual need, our spiritual relationship with Him. That's where the fall has hurt us the most. Yes, we are hurt in our social relationships one with another, and we see it every day on television and in the national magazine and in the newspaper of how we cannot get along with one another internationally. We can't even get along with our neighbors, and sometimes not even in the family. Now, we need a lot of help there and in all of the other areas, but in order to take care of that, He has come to us to rescue us and primarily to do that spiritually. Now, in these last few lessons, we have been talking about what we call these great four deeds of redemption: the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. We'll work on that now tonight. And next Thursday, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the great event of the day of Pentecost. I've written that out a little now so that we can see it rather hurriedly. The deed now in the left-hand column, we realize that, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, because of the crucifixion, there is a daily spiritual cleansing for us. Talking now not about salvation, but about our daily life. The crucifixion, while it happened only once, the provision with all of its power, all of its freedom, all of its liberty, that continues on in your life and mine. And now we need in order to receive the benefit in all of its fullness. We need now to understand the demand, or the exhortation would be a better word, and that is to put off all that the old man, all that sinfulness means, to be able to put it off. And then, of course, the resurrection. We talked about that. This means now that the power, the resurrection, continues in history for all believers. No diminishing of that provision. And today, as we learn now to put on the new man, put on the provision, choose to live in harmony with the truth of the resurrection. We were working on that last Thursday. There is a divine enablement then to live out that truth, to be able to say no to sin because of the power of the crucifixion, and to be able to say yes to righteousness and all of its forms because of the power of the resurrection. When I use that, when I become aggressive and will use that, then the resurrection in its power is released in our life. Now tonight we're talking about the ascension. This means that there is a daily deliverance for us, a deliverance on one hand from a doubt and unbelief and discouragement, and deliverance on the other hand from satanic activity in our life. And we're told now to resist the doubt and the unbelief that's so prone to surface in your life and mine, particularly when we're going through some kind of a crisis, or we're having difficulty in the family, and what family now does not have difficulty, and when we are having pressure and problems in the church or on the job or even within ourselves, which is a very common thing. We need now to learn how to resist every form of evil, and evil takes many, many forms. One of the most insidious and powerful forms that evil and error will take is the fact that we are so pressured by our emotions. And as I've often urged you here in class, to learn to monitor yourself and to ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing in this bad situation? And to learn to tell yourself the truth no matter how you feel. It's very important that we learn how to monitor ourselves and to be able to stop and ask ourselves, why are you thinking these thoughts, and why are you giving way to this unbelief? This is not what the Bible says. You don't have to do that. You have in your life the power of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. In order to help you now, as many of you have seen this before, I brought along plenty of copies of the little tract that I have written called The Daily Affirmation of Faith. Now, this will help you to understand how to do this. So make sure, if you didn't pick up one on the way in, that you get a couple on the way out. They're out there on the table. Make sure now that you use it in your devotions for a few times until you start to do this just automatically. The matter of putting off and putting on and resisting is very important, because when we do that, we're practicing not only the truths of the Bible, but we're practicing the great truths that release the power of these historical events in our life. And now next Thursday, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the day of Pentecost, which provides a daily anointing for us, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, with all of His gifts and with all of His fruit. And of course, now we need then to learn how to live in the will of God as people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And once we learn to live that way, then as some of the people in the book of Acts were described as being full of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what God wants in your life and mine. Well, we're talking about the ascension. I'd like you to read with me an account of this. Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Acts and the first chapter. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11, we have a very beautiful account of the ascension. This, as you know now, is a historical event as much as the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this is a very personal act. It's a great evidence of His representative work. It's the book of Acts, please, the book of Acts in chapter 1. Now, as I read this and you look on in your Bible there this evening, I want you to remember that you were involved in this. Just because we live in the 20th century doesn't mean that we missed it. We were there in the mind and the eye of God. And all of that value, the value of the ascension, of course, is ours simply because we were there. God knew us. Our names were written in the book of life, even though we did not exist as yet, except in the decrees of God. So here now in chapter 1, Luke, the beloved physician, writes to his friend Theophilus and said, "The former treatise," that's the Gospel of Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now I must stop and point out that in these two verses, we have the theme of the book of Acts. It's a reminder to us that the book of Acts is teaching us that the Lord Jesus came into the world to do a great work, and that work did not stop with the crucifixion or the resurrection. These two verses now, when we look at the verses and ask what they mean, the two verses teach us very clearly that the Lord Jesus is still carrying on his work now through the Holy Spirit in the church. And now when I say church, I'm not talking about an organization. I am not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about you. God is carrying on his work in your life and mine through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why that we can say that the power of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the day of Pentecost is just as real and powerful and vital and cleansing and helpful today as it was the day it happened. And he is still doing that great work. Well, I go on now, verse 3. "To whom also he," that is the Lord Jesus, "showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs." Very strong word. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Spirit, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John," that's John the Baptist, "truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now that was the great promise that John made about the Lord Jesus, that he was so great. That's our theme. He was so great that while John baptized symbolically in water, he said the one that he was introducing to the world, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was so great that he would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And we'll work on that next week. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, what power has been released in your life and mine to understand that we have received that great act of God. I go on now in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And we look for that day. We look for that day. When he will come, when he will come personally for us as persons, when he will come physically for us. What a great day that's going to be. Great day, I tell you. That's what we're looking forward to. We're not looking forward to government checks in Florida. That's not what we're looking forward to, right? That may help a little bit to form the bridge, but we're looking for a person, the Lord Jesus. And to be a Christian means that our hope is just as bright as that. Well, tonight now I want to talk about the ascension. Take the material you received when you came into the auditorium. I have here in the introduction that in these lessons we seek to understand the greatness of the Lord Jesus through a study of his work. As our character and ability are rather easily seen in our actions, so it is with the Savior. In the ascension, there are at least two ways in which we gain biblical insight into the greatness of the Lord Jesus. First of all, to understand how the Savior is described in the ascension. We'll work on that a bit. Secondarily, to learn about the provision that he's made for us in the ascension. Under capital C, we have a tendency to overlook the importance of the ascension in our description of redemption. The Bible places great emphasis upon this event. Well, we overlook this in our churches. Many of our churches, I think now of our Baptist churches, many of our Bible churches in our community, we have a great time on Good Friday. We have a great time Easter Sunday. And we miss the ascension and the day of Pentecost. We miss it. We don't even mention it. Now, many of our Reformed churches, Lutheran and other churches in our community, they emphasize the other two deeds. Shame on us. We ought to be terribly embarrassed about that. Notice number one, in the ascension, we see the Lord Jesus returning home as the victorious captain. That's the first point. Now, I want to stop and emphasize that for a moment. How important it is for us to realize that Jesus Christ had a great goal to accomplish in coming into the world. I summarized that here in the paragraphs before us, but I just want to say that when we talk about the ascension, we need to remember now that we're referring not just to words on the page that we read either in my notes or here in the Bible, but we're talking about the Lord Jesus and how he must have felt about all of this. We've tried to understand, we cannot very adequately, but tried to understand how he felt and what must have happened to him there upon the cross. Oh, what a moment of agony. And what a glorious moment it was in the life of the Lord Jesus in the resurrection. Still operating now with our thinking processes and our emotions, right? And our glorified physical body. But nevertheless, what a moment it was for him. And can you imagine what it meant for him to ascend and to go back as the glorious Lord, the victorious captain of our salvation, as the book of Hebrews describes him. When we read the Bible as believers, we ache, our heart aches for people to give to the Lord Jesus the glory and the honor and the worship and the adoration that he deserves. And we see it so little in the Gospels. You read through a section and you tell yourself, what's wrong? What was wrong with those people that they didn't all, you know, fall down before him and adore and sing to the Lord Jesus? And here they neglected him, they criticized him, they blasphemed him. Oh my, how our hearts ache as we read through the Gospels. But now in the ascension, can you imagine the glorious celebration in heaven? Here he is, the God-man, seated there in authority at the Father's right hand. And all of the holy angels gathering around the throne to sing to the Lord Jesus. And all of the saints in heaven, the church triumphant, singing to the Lord Jesus and worshiping him. Now, a lot of us have friends and relatives in heaven. That's what they're doing. We'll join them soon in that great and wonderful activity of being able to give to the Lord Jesus the glory and the honor and the love and the respect and the worship that he deserves and what we want to give him, and yet we're so limited here in this life in how we do it. We do it in such a lethargic way, and one of these days that limitation's going to be gone. So in the moment of the ascension, he returns as the victorious Lord to be worshiped and respected and to be adored. that would be in harmony with his character and in harmony with his work. Notice now in the middle of page 39, I have here the biblical position stated. From the scripture, we understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to glorify the Father and do his will. A part of what that meant was to provide a redemption for all those whom the Father had chosen and to set them free from all that bound them. In particular, this meant defeating Satan, taking away from him all who would believe. And I need to stop and remind you that in the days gone by, we belonged to the enemy. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to break that relationship. And now here we are with the realization that that has been broken and that we belong to him. I go on in the paragraph. This great task the Lord Jesus fully accomplished. The redemption was finished. Death and hell were conquered. Satan was defeated along with all of his demons. The Lord Jesus triumphed gloriously. The resurrection, and in particular the ascension, are the victorious events that demonstrate this triumph. Well, that's the position stated. Now let me go on to explain that. Number one, at the bottom of the page, the ascension was and is today a declaration that the work of redemption was sufficient and it was completed. Notice the verse now, Romans 8. Who is he? That is, whoever in all of the world, whoever could condemn a Christian? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this means, of course, that there is no possibility of anyone bringing us under condemnation, or no possibility of anyone separating us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for that, of course, is the triumph that the Lord Jesus brought about by his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, as I have it here on the screen. Now, his very presence in heaven is a testimony of that finished work. When he ascended, he was seated there in final authority at God's right hand, and his presence in heaven means that the work he had come to accomplish on earth was finished. And it means now, tonight, that we, all of us as believers, all throughout the world, all true believers, we are valued with all of that value. And therefore, the question is, who can condemn us? Who can separate us? And the answer, of course, is that no one can. And the great testimony to that is the presence of Jesus Christ in the heavens. On page 40, number 2, the ascension was and is an affirmation that in Jesus Christ the believer has a forerunner who has entered heaven as his representative. This serves as a spiritual anchor for our soul. I have a little diagram of that. Now, this is how it looks. We see here, of course, that in the book of Hebrews, and we're talking about that now tonight, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's what the ascension is all about. In the book of Hebrews, there are four great names. I only can use the verse now for one of them. He is our forerunner. We're just going to read that verse. He is our surety. He is our mediator. And he is our advocate. That's 1 John now, chapter 2. Now, what does this mean? It means that you, this is in heaven, means that you here upon earth, you have a representative in heaven. Now, that's very personal. Now, this doesn't mean that somebody else has a representative, but you do not. It means that you do. Christianity is very, very personal. You have a representative in heaven who is your high priest, and as your high priest, he is your forerunner, your surety, your mediator, your advocate, which means now that here we're living upon earth, we have therefore a spiritual anchor of the soul. Well, this is very graphic because these words were written to people who knew about anchors and how necessary they were in a time of wind and storm. Their little fishing vessels would be blown out into the middle of the lake or blown out into the Mediterranean if they didn't have an anchor. And now how many times we feel that we live without an anchor. Too many times we test that by our feelings. Well, whether we feel like it or not, it's true. We have an anchor. And I like that hymn that we sing in church. We have an anchor in Jesus Christ. Now that is due to the fact of what he came into the world to accomplish. And he accomplished it for us. Let me read the verse now. It's on top of page 40. Which hope, that is the content of the gospel, is the word hope here now. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, so it's in heaven, in within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is an unending life. Now, the term forerunner is very important in this verse because in the biblical connotation, the forerunner is one who acted as a representative. It simply meant that wherever the forerunner was, all of the people he represented were there legally. It's not talking so much about geography as it is talking about spiritual privilege and authority. For Jesus Christ to ascend, that's what I'm trying to say now, to ascend and as our representative to be our high priest simply means that his presence in heaven guarantees that all of us as believers will eventually get there. There's no question about getting there. The reason for it is that we have a forerunner who is there. And if he is there, then all of us will be there. That's the comfort of this great verse. Now, that acts as an anchor of our soul. Number three, the ascension was and is today a testimony that Jesus Christ has entered into his intercessory work as the believer's high priest. The verse, Hebrews 7, wherefore he is able. There's that great power of God, not talking about his omnipotence now, but talking about the power of his work. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. A very important word. That come unto God by him, the Lord Jesus, seeing or because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So this is a reminder that as our high priest, therefore he has assumed all responsibility to get us to heaven. He has assumed that obligation. And that ought to be a great comfort to us. It's a reminder to us of how serious it is to allow ourselves to be characterized by doubt and unbelief. We have a representative in heaven. Number four, the ascension was and is today a proclamation of a provision for the salvation and sanctification of his people. The verse in Hebrews 10, but this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, that's the crucifixion, one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God, that's the ascension, for by one offering he hath perfected, that is brought to completion. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that is set apart unto himself. This is referring to you now, dear believer. This is referring to every one of us. We are involved in that. When Christ died, he died as our representative. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when he died, we were there in the mind and the eye of God, and we died in Christ. Therefore, all of the value and all of the merit of that great act of redemption now has been imputed to us. It has been given to us. Now, we can't find that by looking around in our life emotionally, or we can't find that by looking into the circumstances of our life, past, present, or future, but we can find it by believing the Bible and applying that to our daily life. And that's where the little tract that I've given you this evening, the daily affirmation, is so very, very important. And we need to affirm that. It's very necessary to say, I died in Christ. And I was resurrected in Christ. And I ascended in Christ. And I've received all the benefit of the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is ours because of the great event, an act of redemption. Under number 5, the ascension was and is a witness to and a pattern for the return of Jesus Christ for his people, as well as for the time when God will require all men and all angels to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice the 2 verses. The angel said, here the verse we read a moment ago, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So he's coming back for us. Now, in that moment when that happens, we're going to be resurrected from the grave. Now, if he doesn't come and we die, there's no penalty in that death. In that moment of death, we'll simply be in his presence, and we will wait with all other triumphant believers for the moment when the trumpet will sound, and we will be then, in that moment, reunited with our body. He is coming for us. He has not only saved us spiritually, he saved us in every other way. Our bodies are important to him. And one of these days, he who gave us our body is going to give it to us again, although glorified. Now, I have a lot of questions about that. None of us are here tonight satisfied with our bodies. All of us have druthers, haven't we, about our body. We'd like to be a little taller, or we would like, and I'm not going to get into this now, things to be rearranged in a little bit, but nevertheless, the day will come when we will be satisfied with our body. It's going to be a glorified body, and we will eternally have our body, and we will be able to glorify God physically as well as spiritually. So we look forward to his return. Now, what underlines that and gives us great evidence it's going to come to pass is the ascension. And hear the message of the angels. And also in that day will introduce the time when all angels, particularly fallen, evil, bad angels that give us so much trouble, and all evil men, unbelievers, men, women, will have to bow before the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that he is God. They will all have to do that. They'll have to bow and they will have to confess what they have never confessed, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is going to be a day of great vindication for the Lord Jesus. It's going to be a day of vindication for all that he taught and all that he did while he was here upon earth. And we're going to rejoice in that. And in a sense, it's going to be a vindication for all of us as believers. Because how we live and what we say, we're saying, trying to say very clearly to the world, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're trying to say he's the Redeemer. And we want people to know that. Most people will not accept that. But the day will come, when the Lord Jesus will be vindicated. Well, this is a little summary now. Many more aspects could be stated about the ascension of the Lord Jesus, but these are very important. Number 2 now, I'm on the bottom of page 40. In the ascension, we see the Lord Jesus entering his priestly work to make intercession for us. Now, I want you to take a look at the screen again. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest, this means now that we have something that ought to be very important and very experiential in our daily life, something that ought to be very meaningful as to how we live. It's described here, as I mentioned a moment ago, as an anchor of the soul. Now, let's develop that a little bit. Capital A at the bottom of the page, the explanation of his office, first of all. I want to work on his office. Hebrews 4 states, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens," that's the ascension, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities," that's our problems and difficulties, "but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." A very beautiful description. Now, the next page, I list a number of things to explain this. Number 1, we're reminded in the term in these verses where he's called the great high priest. This is the superiority of his office. This is the greatest office anyone could ever have. And this is the office held for you and for me by the Lord Jesus. He came into the world now to be able to take that official position for us as our representative. That's what I mean when I talk this evening about how personal Christianity really is. He has a glorious office. Now, a priest, as one I've said many times here, is a one who can reach up and take the hand of God and reach down and take the hand of a person and draw the two together into a spiritual relationship of great value. And he did that. That's accomplished. That's his office. That's his office for you this evening. Number two, top of page 41, the superiority of his location. Where is he? He is passed into the heavens. This now refers to authority. It refers to the fact that he accomplished the work and now he is executing that office. Thirdly, the superiority of his person. Who is it that has assumed spiritual responsibility for you? Not a human, but Jesus, the Son of God. It boggles our mind to realize that God would come to us and that God, with his infinite ability, would be able to do this for every believer. Now, because God is infinite, God can do this 100% for every one of us. Now, it's hard for us to understand that. I want you to think with me for a moment about that. Sometimes we have an idea when we stop and think about how many believers there have been, and we think way back in history, we don't know how long that was, but way back to the Garden of Eden and way back over to his return, we think of all of these believers, and now we think of ourselves here in the 20th century, and the more we think about that, the smaller we get until we're hardly there at all. And then we say, and he's my priest, and that's it. I'm important to him. How can that be? Well, that's not the way to look at it. We've got to look at that through one of the main attributes of God, which is infinity. For God to be infinite means that in all of his character, in all of his work, he is absolutely without limit. And therefore, he can give every one of us 100% attention. And he can minister in your life and mine as though we were the only person for whom he died, the only person for whom he was resurrected, the only person for whom he is the great high priest in the ascension, and the only person to whom he has ever given the blessed Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to understand this relationship where he is our representative. He is infinite. So when we talk about love, there is no limit to his love. When we talk about his holiness, there is no limit to it. When we talk about his power, there is no limit. Now, we know limitation in all of the areas of our life. If we had a set of exercise equipment up here in front and dumbbells, and then I could ask some of you to come up, and finally we would reach the man here, or maybe the woman, who would be able to lift the heaviest weight. But we'd run out of ability. We could keep putting weights on the bar until nobody could lift it. Well, if God would be here in human form, what could we put on the bar that he couldn't lift? We'd run out of things to put on the bar. And he could still lift it with one of the hairs on the back of his hand. He is infinite. And therefore, from the moment you were born again, he has given you 100% attention. Now, this is why doubt and unbelief and anxiety, that's why it's so wrong to be characterized by that. And when I say that, I'm not saying that I don't struggle with that. I do. We all do. But we have a solution, haven't we? We have a solution. He's a person, Jesus Christ. He's the solution. That's why he could say, I am the way. Because I am the truth. And because I am the life. Well, then, under number 4, top of page 41, the superiority of his character. He is a sympathetic high priest. The verse now, touched with our infirmities. Do you realize that when you hurt, he hurts? Do you understand that? Here in Isaiah, well, let me give you the verse if you want to write it down. Chapter 63, verse 9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. That's Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their afflictions, he, that is God, was afflicted. Oh, when we go through times of trial, and who doesn't? We go times when our mind isn't working right, our emotions are all going up and down like a yo-yo, no matter what we try to do, and things are not going well, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and we get in trouble, and we wonder about ourselves. Well, the stability is found in the anchor of our soul, that we have one who is our representative, and he is in heaven. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we hurt. And then the last thought here, he is a holy high priest, and that is the text read, he is without sin. And because he's holy, he can do the work in your life and mine that no other person could ever do. Now, we can help one another by pointing out truth, but we are unholy. We cannot now serve as a priest, as the Lord Jesus, in the life of other people. We can only do that indirectly. We can pray for one another. We can help one another, but that's about all. But here, the Lord Jesus is without sin, and therefore, he can deal with sin in your life and mine. And that's what happened when he died, when he was resurrected, when he ascended, when he sent the Holy Spirit. Now, the explanation of this work, here I'm now in the middle of page 41, the little passage now from Hebrews 7, and they, that is the Old Testament Levitical priests, and they were not suffered to continue, that is, in their priesthood, by reason of death, that is, they all died. But this man, the Lord Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, that's the ascension, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law, the Old Testament covenant, maketh men high priests which have infirmity, that is, weakness and death. But the word of the oath, that's Psalm 110, verse 4, where it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the word of the oath, which was since, that is, after the law, given after the law, maketh the Son, the Lord Jesus, who is consecrated or perfected forevermore. A very beautiful picture. Now, what does that mean? At least 6 very important truths. First of all, we read here that he continues forever. This means that his priesthood is unchanged. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, in all of our relationships with one another, all of those relationships change. Not so our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that when you were saved, he entered into a priestly relationship with you? And that's permanent, permanent, forever, 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 forever. When he assumed responsibility for your sinfulness and to forgive you and to get you to heaven, to glorify you, that's a permanent relationship. Oh, how important it is for us to see that. How many people have cried in my office because they're getting old, and now they're in a factory or they're in a job where they used to be very productive, and now they're being told, you can't cut the mustard anymore now. We're going to have to do something about you, and they come and cry. I understand that. I understand that. My gray hair would testify to that. And I see some gray-haired people out there tonight, too. Right. We can still do what we used to do, but it takes us a lot longer. Well, we have an unchangeable high priest, right? Isn't that not the way it is? Beautiful. The next one, he has a powerful priesthood. Verse 25, able to save to the uttermost. Verse 26, he is holy. He has a holy priesthood. Verse 26, he's in the heavens, an authoritative priesthood. What he prays for, he always achieves. Verse 27, he offered one sacrifice. That's a vicarious priesthood. And then verse 28, he has a perfected priesthood. That is, it's completed. Nothing more needs to be done. Now, because of these six great truths, and there are many more in this passage, it means now that we must learn how to reject our anxiety and take refuge in the great work that he has done for us. Then number three, bottom of page 41, in the Ascension, we see the Lord Jesus taking his place of triumph over sin and Satan. Capital A, in regard to salvation, the message of the Ascension is assurance. Notice the verse, Hebrews 10, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, that is a believing heart, not talking about how we feel, but a believing heart, in full assurance, there's the theme, full assurance of faith, let us hold fast the profession, that's our really confession, the confession of our faith without wavering, and the reason for it, he is faithful that promised. Well, we need to do that every day. We need to draw near, and we need to hold fast because we have a great high priest in the heavens. So this is now in the question of salvation. There are some of you here, and you have difficulty with that assurance. I want you to think about these verses this week now and to tell yourself the truth. And if you start to have difficulty, then monitor yourself. Ask yourself the question, what am I doing now with that truth? Am I believing the Bible, or am I now substituting the authority of my emotions or my circumstances for the authority of the Bible? And that's what we do when we start to worry, we start to be anxious, we start to doubt our salvation. What we do is we make ourselves and our failings and the tyranny of our emotions more important than the authority of the Bible. Now, I want you to learn to catch yourself at doing that and to tell yourself the truth and to choose to do it in spite of how you feel and in spite of what happens. And then don't give up when things don't change. Keep right on doing it because we have one who is in the heavens and we have a permanent relationship with him. At the top of the page, page 42, capital B, in regard to prayer. We talk about salvation now as to what the Ascension means. In regard to prayer, the message of the Ascension is invitation. The verse, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Ascension means to you and to me every day in prayer, invitation. Come and let me give you what you need. Find grace to help in time of need. Now we need to practice that. I hope you have a private devotional time. I hope now that you're not substituting prayer just when you drive to work or wash the dishes. All of that's important. And you can do it like that, but that's no substitute for a very private time. Now, the other important areas of our life, when they're important, we take time to do it. In our marriage, we take time in our marriage. We don't say, the husband and wife driving to work, well, the time we practice our marriage is when we drive to work. Well, we don't do that, do we? Well, why should we practice Christianity just when we drive to work? I hope you have a time every day, the best time of the day, when you can get alone and get quiet, can read the Bible, and can pray and enter into the meaning of the Ascension. And that Ascension now, as we considered it here a moment ago, is deliverance. Deliverance from doubt. Deliverance from unbelief. Deliverance from Satan. And we need to learn to resist now. Resist the anxiety and worry. And now respond to the invitation to come. Capital C, in regard to fruitfulness, that's now the concept of fruitfulness, the message of the ascension is enablement. But unto every one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, that's a believer, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Do you realize that you have a gift that you can use? And as you use it, you are celebrating the ascension. Now, that may not mean very much to us in our church, but in the spiritual world, it means a great deal. Now, you have a gift, at least one, maybe more. Now, we need to exercise that gift. We need to learn to enter into the will of God. And as we do that, then we are bringing praise and honor to the Lord Jesus, particularly in the fact that he is there seated in the heavenlies. Capital D, in regard to holiness, the message of the ascension is provision. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, crucifixion, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the ascension. Put to death. Now that's what I have here on the screen about putting off and resisting. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So there is provision for our daily life. The one who died for us, was resurrected for us, ascended for us, sent the Holy Spirit to us. By that work of the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us. He dwells within us to enable us to live a godly, a righteous, a spiritual, and a fruitful life. Capital E, in regard to Satan, the message of the ascension is authority. Authority. Paul said he was praying that they would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, resurrection, and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the ascension. Far, what does that mean? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's those of us who are here tonight, the church. And now, notice, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have the authority over the enemy. Where are you tonight, spiritually? Well, physically, you're right here in the auditorium, the Baptist Seminary. But spiritually, all of us are in heaven. Spiritually, we're all seated in the heavenlies because we have participated in the ascension. And Satan is under our feet. Now, how wrong it is for us to give way to Satan. And I want you to know, behind the things that come into your mind that wear you down, that cause a lot of insinuations, that raises questions about the Bible, that things come into your mind and emotions that remind you of your failures, you know, that has its source in the enemy. Now, we've got to be careful about giving way to things that cause us to doubt the truth of the Bible. Now, not all of our bad thoughts finds its source in the work of the enemy, but a lot of it does. If the devil could talk to Eve before she became a sinner, he can talk to you and me as sinners. If he could talk to the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth, certainly he can talk to us. But he never comes in the morning, knocks on our door, and when we go to the door, there he is in his red underwear with a pitchfork. He doesn't say, I'm going to tempt you today. No, that's not the way he works. He works behind all of our bad thoughts and our bad feelings and everything and what people say to us. That's why we need to monitor ourselves and not allow ourselves to give way to all of that negative thinking. We have to learn to resist. That's our theme now tonight, right? Resist. We have the authority. We need to use it now. Use it. My comment, all of these benefits belong to every believer 100%. They are legally ours because we are in Christ. It's possible, however, to possess them and yet not have the experience of assurance, joy, and power. It's necessary for us to understand and reject any error we may have in these areas, believe the truth, practice the truth by making practical decisions of faith. That's a daily affirmation. And when we do so, we'll begin to experience then the benefits that we possess. And here's the diagram I had concluding last time. I want to put it on the board again, that God has revealed the truth to us. That's what we're talking about, the truths of the crucifixion, resurrection, the ascension, and that has provided a lot of grace. We've been working on that now tonight. When we make the decision to practice the truths of the ascension and thereby obey God, the grace of God of the ascension will become the power of God in the area where we're working. What a great promise that is. That's how it works. But God's truth cannot bring power unless we practice the truth. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And here tonight, with all of our failings, all of our sinfulness and doubt, we're seated in the heavenlies. And all things are under our feet. Instead of that little slogan, keep looking up, we ought to have the slogan, keep looking down. We're in the heavenlies. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these great truths. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. We thank you for your infinite mercy that's made it possible for us to belong to you. Oh, dear Father, lift our eyes out of the muck and the mire of the world in which we live. Help us to see beyond our own failings and the tyranny of our own emotions. Enable us to live in harmony with the truths of the ascension. Bless us now. Watch over us as we go to our homes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Well, thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.